Last time I spoke on the design of God and how He created and designed this world, and how He was specific about everything He designed, and that His designer was Jesus Christ, or is Jesus Christ. And so we want to continue along those lines this morning. We want to talk about the design of the church. As we think about this, now, Christ is our designer, and He was specific about His church, His kingdom, just as He was with everything else. And just as we think about this, I don't want to add to anything from, so I'm going to try to keep from making comments that I like to make sometimes, like comments about giving. I like to go into that in detail, but I'm not going to talk about those things. I hope that I can keep it to the bare facts of what the church is, because I don't want to have anything to go beyond or add to what God has organized and set up. And so as we look at this, and I know that most of us older people have seen this before and understand it and know about this, but our children don't. So I'm trying to bring that in today as I talk about the design, and we'll talk about the way Christ designed this church so that our children, and so bear with me if you've seen it before and understand it, but bear with me, we need to be reminded from time to time anyway of things we know. And so we start off with, it's Christ given. It's Christ's church. He was a founder, He was a builder, He was a designer. He was all things to it. And Jesus said, all power is given to heaven and earth. So He has all the power, and He has all the authority to set things in order the way He wants it. And so He built and designed His church the way He wanted to design to accomplish the things He wanted it to accomplish. And when we take and change that, it's like with new. You know, new is my heart. New is my heart. New won't do. And so God and Christ have designed the church the way they want it. And we want to look at it simply in that way. In Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We notice death is not going to stand against the church. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loosest in earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we notice He's given Peter some kind of power here. Does Peter have the authority to change things? Well, none of the other creations that God allowed man to have the authority and the power to change what He's given them. And so it seems like Peter's given this authority. But it only appears that way. And as we'll see later. And he gives the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter opened the doors of the kingdom. He's the first one to give opportunity for people to become a member of that kingdom. And so we see that the church and the kingdom are used interchangeably, and they're the same thing. John 14:25, these things I've spoken to you, being yet present with you, and but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from the bottom of sin in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded, whatsoever I've said unto you. And so we notice that He's given this to the apostles whom Peter was one. So Peter did not have the authority to change what God had designed, what He set up. But he had the Holy Spirit to guide him and direct him so that he didn't make mistakes in doing that. So the kingdom would be as God designed it, as He intended for it to be. In John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, but He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. And for this reason, we look at what Peter and the apostles did. It's been important. It's been the design of the church, because they were directed by the Holy Spirit that was in them as they did these things. You know, if it had been left up to Peter, he had two churches, no doubt. One for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. Because Peter wanted, he didn't want to eat with them at one time. He disassembled after he'd been a member of the church a long time, and Paul rebuked him to his face. I sometimes wonder if that might be what Paul was calling them about. And I do see, let me get back to the point. Design of the church. It was purchased by Christ's blood. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Take a warning. And to all the flock, let everybody take a warning. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He was speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And they said, you know, you're overseers. To feed the church, take heed, take warning, that you feed the church of God, that you give it instruction by the word of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's what I want to look at. Christ bought the church. It is a blood-bought institution. It's bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It is not mine, it is not yours, it's not any of us, it's his, and it belongs to him. And we need to be careful how we deal with it. It's a very precious thing. The church that Christ designed and instructed is perfect in every way. The church is complete and perfect. As Christ did everything, it was complete and perfect in design. And he designed it, it is complete, there's nothing else to add to it, it's perfect, there's nothing wrong with it. And it will bring forth and do the things that Christ wanted to do. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, even the Father, which shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is dead. What's going to be delivered to the Father? The kingdom. Remember, the kingdom's the church. I had a man read this one time, and I said, see, you people say, church ain't saved. No, but saved are church. If you're not the church, if you're not in the kingdom, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. And he went out and told everybody, I said, you don't remember the church, Christ is going to hell. I didn't say that. This is what I said. This is what the Bible says. And I'll stand on that. In Luke 17:21, he says, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It is in you. And everybody that's a member, the kingdom of God is in them. The church is in them. The people is what makes the church. Church is not a place. It's not a building. You know, you can't just go there and be in church. I come down here in a building. And without you, I'm not with the church. I'm just a part of the church. You see, the church assembles to come together. And so we realize from this that the church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is what's going into heaven. The people, they're saved. They're the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he lives in heaven. He's in heaven today. Ephesians 1:21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, and fills all in all. Think about your body. Your head directs your body. Your hands, your feet, everything you have, right up here in your head. Your brain, you control everything in your body. Christ is the head of the church. He controls all things of the church. His directions are complete and perfect. And what we notice in this passage and learn from this passage, you know, we said the church is the kingdom is the body of Christ. They all one and the same as we read the scripture. The body and the church are the same. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished his flesh and his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contains ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, the law that was written by Moses in the commandments containing ordinances set apart his Jews from the rest of the world. But Christ came and he abolished that. And that church he established is for all people. No matter what race you are, what nationality you are, whether you be rich or poor, whether you be famous or not famous, whether you be important or not important, the church is for all people. And all people are to be a part of it. And through that, we make up the household of God. The one church. There's only one body. says both under God is one body. Peter might have had two bodies if he had his will, but it was done according to God's will. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling yourself together, the man some is, so, but exhorting one another, so much the more you see the day approaching. So we see that the body has an assembly. The church comes together. He said, don't forsake the assembly. And there's a day that's looking forward to when it assembles. Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached and then read a part of the morning, continued speaking at midnight. We see that day that they came together by example, we see that it was the first day of the week. We don't have a commandment that says it is the first day of the week you come together. But we have an example. We see the commandment to assemble, and we have an example that's up on the first day of the week, so therefore we meet on the first day of the week. When you got a commandment that says do something, he said, how am I supposed to do it? The world's supposed to do it? You have an example that tells you how often and when and how, then that example becomes binding. So we meet on the first day of the week. Every week is the first day. And we know that day is Sunday. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. We're going to underline those two things, and we'll come back to them later. But what I want you to see upon the first day of the week. Do you know if anybody who meets on the first day of the week doesn't take up a blessing? Nobody. Well, it's the same example. Isn't it an example too? They will take up a collection, take money to the poor saints over in Jerusalem. It is but an example. Give Acts 27 an example. And why don't we have communion everywhere? In every church. Every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 11:20, since we're talking about communion. And when you come together, see the coming together, therefore in one place, and like we are in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he's making that statement because they were making a physical meal. He said it's not to eat a meal to satisfy the flesh. But it is to eat the Lord's Supper. We call it that. Sometimes we call it communion. In remembrance of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we be a meal of one bread and one body for all partakers of that one bread. So everybody who is a member, who is a part of, that belongs in that kingdom, is to protect. And remember, that's who's protected. It's not the world. It's kind of hard for somebody who doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, not in the body, right, to say something in remembrance to him when he has Satan. They can eat it. But it won't serve the same purpose. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, so let that cup. So, it's not for me to look over here and say, well, is that brother worthy? I saw him doing so-and-so, he lied nicely. No, it's not for me to do. Examine yourself. And see, when he talks about eating and drinking unworthily, he's talking about the manner and how you do it. Unworthy is an adverb, telling how it's done. So if you do it without thinking about Christ in regard to him and his body, you're eating, drinking, and making to yourself. That's what they were doing. They were eating and drinking, and they were eating and drinking to be filled, and they weren't thinking anything about Christ. They didn't have a food they could get, and how they could eat something like a child, you know. Some children will sit down and eat, they try to eat it all up before they get there. That's what they were doing, and he rebuked them for it. It was not remembering Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Remember in Acts 21, Paul spoke to them at midnight, so when they came together, assembled together, they had speaking in their assembly. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything revealed to another, signify. Let the first hold his peace, for he may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets subject to the prophets. For God is not of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your wing be silent churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but their command be in obedience of them, saith the law. This is what he gives concerning the teaching in the kingdom in the church. You know, out there on the streets, in my house, in your house, anybody you want to allow to teach, anybody wants to speak, can say whether they want to. But when your churches come together, they assemble together, only one man speaks at a time. Now somebody else wants to have something to say, when I'm done, yeah, you can stand up in the church and agree with everybody and let him speak. But only one person is speaking at a time, one by one. And my spirit, I'm under control of. Your spirit, you have control of. So if you're not going to jump up in the middle of what I'm speaking, interrupt me and start speaking. If you do, you're doing the wrong thing. You're committing sin. He says that the prophets speak one by one. And all of them hear what the one said. So everybody's got to hear. You got to all be listening to what the one said, not all somewhere else listening to what somebody else said. All of them hear what one said. And he says he concludes God, not God, confusion. Then he says something that's hard to swallow in our world today. That the women keep silent in churches, for it's not forbidden them to speak, but the man's going to be also saith the law. That's what God said. This is the design. And men are to speak one at a time. Women will be silent. And we'll take turns and not interrupt the sentence. 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. When they assembled, they had prayer. They had prayer in the churches as well as they had prayer elsewhere, but they did have prayer in the church when they assembled. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen if he give him thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So as with the teaching, as with the praying, you want to pray words that people understand. And you don't want to pray words that you don't understand. God instructs them to pray with spirit, yes, and with understanding, so that when everybody hears, they know what's been prayed and what's been said. And in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God wants us to pray in the church. He wants us to pray out there when we're visiting people. He wants our prayer in our home. He wants us to pray everywhere. That's God's design. In the assembly, certainly we're going to pray. Hebrews 2:12. Singing I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. So when the church assembles, this word here is used as church, is meaning like the assembly. This means assembly. And that's why it says midst of the church, midst of the assembly, would fit the same thing, the meaning of that word. And I will sing praises unto God. Now he says sing. If you remember what Noah said, sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. So that excludes a few things. Just like speaking with the Spirit, speaking with understanding, excludes a few things. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Ephesians 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you're singing, and notice the instrument involved in that singing is the heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The instrument involved in that is your heart. So I mention instrument. Remember 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. If I'm beating the drum, what's the understanding? If I'm playing the guitar, what's the understanding? If I'm playing a piano, or a horse, or a man, or any instrument you want to name, that gives the beat and the rhythm, and it gives the tune, but it doesn't give understanding. Only words can give an understanding. So he's saying to us, sing from the heart. Sing with understanding. And they were passed in the New Testament, just what Christ has to say about it. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. We read that one a while ago. But now we want to emphasize the laying by in store. He's talking about giving. So when the church is assembled together, there is this collection to be taken up. And we see this example given to us. And then we read about the collection in 2 Corinthians 9:6, as he explaining to them about their collection and their giving, and how it's to be done, and what's important about it, and how to look at it. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. That is a concrete law of God in just about everything you do. You go out and plant peas. If you're going to plant one pea, don't expect many peas. If you're sold to see the kingdom and you only sow one seed, don't expect very much. And you see, if we have a lot given, then we can do a lot. We here are doing a lot compared to the number we have. We're really stretching our means when we got this building over here, we built that, and we'll have a Labor Day weekend, and you know, we really need bathrooms out there, and we put in a new air conditioner up here, and all that takes money. We're really doing a lot compared to the few people we have. And it kind of puts a strain on us sometimes, but you know, the more you give, the more you're able to do. That's what he's talking about. Then he says in verse 7, every man is he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or necessity. That verse gives the idea of a tax. We can't send you a letter and say you owe so much to the church because you're not paying your dues. God took that out. We don't have a 10% law that you have to give exactly this much or any amount of money, any amount. It's that you purposed in your heart that you give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. So we want to give cheerfully. If you can't give it because you want to and you love the churchman, what good is it going to do to give it? To give it. Not no one benefits to any. Or do the church do it? They have some really grow things and build things and do stuff like that. But as far as your spirituality and you getting along with God and God loving you and you loving God, it's not benefiting anything. God, all things belong to Him anyway. So, you know, our money doesn't profit him. He don't matter to him about that, I don't get. But what he wants to see is that heart that loves him. And that heart that wants to serve him. And that heart that wants to give to him. And he said, not grudgingly. Said, not our necessity. Well, you can look at that two ways. It's not necessary to give it. Or you can look at it as that you don't have to give the necessity of life. I look at it as though it's not necessary with the. You don't have to give it because of what he said about it, not grudgingly, that you give it freely from the heart. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. You guess what? We all fight the battle, paying the bills, putting the gas, putting it on the table. God is able to provide. I heard all things say, you can't outgive God. And you can't. He may want you to struggle a while. He may want you to suffer a while. It may be something like that, but God is able to give whatever we have need of. He's capable and able. All power belongs to Him. And He is able to provide our needs. And all sufficiency in all things. He wants us to abound to good works. Designs of the church and organization. Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and was fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now the apostles went through and they established churches in these different places. And then they come back through and they appointed elders in every church. Now it is okay for a church to not have elders for a while. But God's design is for it to have elders. It's okay when it's just developing and growing for it not to have elders. But the desire is to grow and develop to have elders. First, in Titus 1 and 5, he said, for this cause left I entreat that thou should have said in order the things that are wanting, and ordained elders in every city that I appointed thee, and for a bishop must be blameless as a children of God, not set will to a name, and not given a wine, no striking, and so on and so on. We're not worried about comfort. The qualification, but what we want to see is the design. Elders. And we understand from this that the word elder and bishop in the Bible mean the same thing. So when we read about the qualification for bishops, we read about the qualification for elders. And what I want to see is now these churches were already in Greek, so the churches existed without elders, yes. But they're one. They were lacking. They needed eldership. And so he sends Titus down there to put elders in every church or every city. Verse 10:3-1, this is a true thing. If any man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work, I show you that to show they talk about the eldership in there. And he goes on down and says, likewise, but the deacons be greater, not double stones. So they had elders who were the overseers of the church, and they were deacons who served under them to help them run the works of the church. Every congregation is to be designed that way. Now, I didn't say anything about evangelists in this, because evangelists work outside the individual congregation. How do you become a member of this body? This church that Jesus Christ built and designed. Now, if I've left anything out about the design of church, I appreciate you sharing it with me. If I have added anything into the design of the church, please let me know. Because you see, God is holding this standard upon all who teach His Word that they're cursed. They will be accursed if they pervert the gospel, if they change God's design. And it's a little hard to talk about the church without talking about the gospel, because they're so intertwined. But next time, I do want to talk about the design of the gospel. But how do you become a member of this body? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, the ones that are saved are the church, so there we have, we're talking about the kingdom. He sent Jesus Christ. So, through belief in Him, we should be in the kingdom that's delivered to God. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now I want you to notice He gave them the power to become the sons of God. It don't mean that they, you know, sometimes people don't exercise the power they have. Sometimes they don't use the power they have. For whatever reason. But He gave us the power through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're given the power to become the Son of God. Matthew 1:21, and she brought forth the Son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We see not all people will be saved, but His people. The people that are in His kingdom, His church, that's what delivered us to the Father. That's what saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body. Remember we said there's one body? That's the kingdom and the church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. So by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, we're all baptized into that one body, the church. That's how we get into it. You come believing, having a heart that's willing to repent, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. You're buried with Him. You're transformed, as the Bible says, from the power of darkness into the light. From the power of the kingdom. The light of your Son. This is what puts us in the kingdom. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel call either way, we want to give the opportunity to become a member of that kingdom which Jesus Christ built. So won't you come? If you're here this morning as a member of the kingdom, you have a special promise from God that, you know, He'll help us in the time of our need. And if you need anything, you can let it be known, and we'll pray with you and for you. If you say confess your faults, we'll be able to pray with us. So if you're here this morning, you need to pray for the church. Neither church assistance in any way, let it be known. We stand in the same.